So I have a question for you all. Do you consider yourselves passionate for the Bible? Do you consider yourselves passionate for God? Don't answer aloud. Just think about it to yourselves. Now you have that answer. I want you to think about this a little more with a few other thoughts. Throughout the week, how often do you talk about God? Now, take a minute and tell me how many times you complained about the weather the past week. Which one were you more passionate about? I know, we had the close call with the tornado that went through. It did quite a bit of damage. Several trees were down. Maybe that's something that we can try and justify as understandable, be passionate about. At the same time, we could turn around and say, well, shouldn't we be passionate that God spared us because it could have been a lot worse? Well, if you're a sports fan, let's put it that way then. How often when the game is on the next day, you're talking about the Browns or the Steelers, depending on which side you're on there. Maybe it's the Cavaliers that do it for you. Maybe it's the Indians that do it for you. How often are you talking about the sports and how much passion is behind it when you're talking about it? You can't turn around and say, hey, oh, that was a big deal. We had to talk about that game. It's not the same comparison as you could do with the weather. Nobody's forcing you to talk about the games that were on TV, the games that you're so passionate about, the games that I'm sure you've had very heated discussions over. I can't believe they made that call. That referee shouldn't have been there. He doesn't know what he's doing. The coach doesn't know what he's doing. I'm sure with your group of friends, you gather around and you can have some very heated discussions over that. How often did you have the same heated discussion over the Bible with them? So where was your passion at? Which one were you more passionate about? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 18. I want to start with verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Let's stop there for a minute. Let's focus on that whole, he knew only the baptism of John. What it's saying is this man, at one point in his life, started to learn about Jesus. He learned about it from John. He was baptized in the water, was told of the Lord who would be coming after John to speak, the Lord who would be coming to save man. He hadn't seen Jesus. He hadn't met Jesus. He hadn't had an experience with him. He hadn't heard about what Jesus did on the cross for him. But already, he said, he had a fervor. He was very fervent for the Lord, fervent for God. A lot of times in our lives, it would be so much easier if those miracles were happening today. This man wasn't around for those. He hadn't heard all those stories yet. He hadn't heard what had happened yet. All he knew was what he had seen and experienced so far, what he had been taught from Scripture. But yet, he had a passion for him. We're going to try and define the word fervent there. It'd be a burning desire. A burning passion. Not a little passion. A burning passion. For everyone who's been at work through one of the fire drills, or you have to go through, and maybe you've actually got to do one of the fire extinguisher trainings, where they go there and they start talking to you about the different kinds of fires there are. It's not saying this man had the little cardboard fire passion. We're going to describe that as burning passion. That's not the little kitchen fire passion. You just put a little baking soda on and it's out. It's not even the electrical fire passion where this guy starts to turn white. This goes into a little bit further one. And I'm not going to give the letter because I'd get it wrong. And then I'd have to hear about it from anyone at work who heard me get the wrong letter. It's when the actual metal starts to burn. Did you know metal was flammable? It doesn't just melt. It can actually catch fire. When metal actually catches fire, it's at such a high intensity that you can't come anywhere close to it. It's at such a high extent, such a high intensity that they really can't put it out. They can try and isolate it so it doesn't spread. It's like a star in the sky. You know it's up there burning, and no matter what, that light is still shining. No matter how cloudy it gets out there, we know the sun is still burning. That's the type of passion this man had. And yet, he still hadn't received the full story. So at this point, we have to ask ourselves, why don't we have that type of passion? We have the full story. But yet this man's passion was more than mine. My passion can't even equal that of the last sports game I seen. Maybe sports don't do it for you. Maybe it's a political debate. Maybe it's a new movie that came out. Well, we go with what Scripture just said here. We've lost our other argument that we always used. It was our go-to whenever we started to feel guilty about whether or not we're spreading the Bible, whether or not we're really doing passionate work for God. I don't know it all. I don't know enough. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to school for it. I haven't been to enough Bible studies. There's so many more people at that church that just know more than me. They've been studying longer than me. God just pulled that rug out from under your feet. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he was passionate. Study of the Bible today is actually dying. It's not just in our country. If you look up in Canada, it's a little more dead than it was here by their own theologians' admissions. If you look to Europe, it's even more dead there than it is here or in Canada. We don't read as much as we used to. In fact, one of the reasons they're saying Christians no longer read the Bible, because there's a plethora of Bible studies out there. There's just so many to pick from. That's why I like the word plethora. It just reminds me of picking things up. Like you're walking through a field and you just can't decide what flower you want to pick. Or when you're at the buffet, where do you want to start at? All the food just looks so great. It's like that with the Bible studies sometimes. There's so many Bible studies out there. You do a Bible study after a Bible study after a Bible study. You go, I'm learning, I'm learning, I'm learning. But did you stop to have some alone time in the Word of God? We're bombarded on the radio. There's songs that we can hear and worship from. There's apps on our phones that we can study from. But if we're willing to take the time not just to read a magazine on what happened in the sports game, why the calls were made, what choices they're making, who won the game. If we're not willing to just read about it after the fact, we can get so passionate that we have to see the game. We want to see it live. Or if it's movies, that we want to go see the movie in the theater. We don't want to wait for it to come out. We don't just want to read about the reviews. Then how can we be so content in our lives to only read the after effects from scriptures? The expert analysis of it, instead of taking it into heart ourselves. Why is it we're willing to just read the review of the scripture instead of actually taking it and reading it ourselves? It's something that's truly needed. It's something we need to understand. Because we do. When we get that passion, then we're able to do what it says in verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This man went out and spoke. He didn't know the whole story. He was more than willing to admit he didn't know the whole story. But because his passion was burning so bright and people actually knew, he wanted to know, he wanted to spread the word. That fellowship comes into play here. And to others who are passionate for God, reach out to them and say, let us tell you more of the story. Verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren were exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. See, once he got that whole story, his passion didn't die down any. He didn't say, well, if there's others who are going out there spreading that in my place. They knew more than me. They had to teach me. I should just let them take the lead. I should just let them spread the word. No, that's not what he did. He said, I got to go spread what I just learned. It's like if you knew your friend's cable cut out and they didn't get to see the last shot of the game, you know you'd want to call them and tell them all about it. Why not do that with this? Chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Look, see, he still didn't have all the pieces together. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then John said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. God could have got away with just saying once. He didn't have all the answers, and he chose to go out anyway. But he knows how our minds work. He knows that we'd slowly try and tear away at that so we could say there's others more gifted at it, that they should be the ones to do it. But even though we learned a little bit, we still don't know enough that we should go out. But he flat out pointed out in our face, can't deny it, that everything this man learned along the way, each step he learned, he shared. He didn't say, I don't know enough, I'm not comfortable. He said, no, he learned it and he shared it. We have more at our hands today to share it with. You can have your Bible and a book. You can have it on your computer. You can have it on your phone. You can have it on a tablet. You can have it read to you. In fact, pick which version of the Bible you want to read. There's multiple translations, so that way you can't say it's written in a way I can't understand. So what's our excuse? Why aren't we in the Word like we're into sports? Why aren't we in the Word like we're into cars? Why aren't we in the Word like we're into movies? Why aren't we in the Word as much as we're into social media? What do our posts point to? Are we sharing anything with them? Are we reaching out to people with them? What are we emphasizing? Hebrews 4:12 is very important to remember. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How's that reflect on you? How do you feel about that? The thoughts and intents of the heart. And how do we do that? You might be like, I don't have a stand to take. There's no pulpit I can speak from. I live in the country. I live in the suburb. I can't just go out to some street corner and start yelling. There'd be no one around, especially with the rain. See, look, we're trying to get off topic there. It's very easy to bring things in and get off topic. Open house. How did this guy learn more? Because of an open house. It's not an open house where you think of for a party, or it's not an open house where you're thinking of to sell a house. This one's very different. In fact, we could almost call it opening your house. See, when those two came across this elegant man, who they could tell had a passion burning inside him for God, a passion so bright he just had to share it. A passion burning so hot it could not be contained by anything. It had to spread. How is he given the ability to learn more? Because they opened their house and invited him in so they could tell him more of what he was seeking. It used to be very important in the church that people were able to open their houses to people. In fact, if we go to Romans 12, verse 13, it tells us about the practice of hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How often are we hospitable to those around us seeking God? How often do we need to be today? Isaiah 58:6 talks about sharing. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Let me put it into easier words. Let's go to Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. this is where you can go, New Testament. You can't argue that was Old Testament doesn't apply anymore, even though we really can't do that either. We truly dig into Scripture. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Is our house open for that? We sit there and we look around and we go, we need a revival in our community. There's so much darkness in this community, Lord. We pray, Lord, give a revival in this land. And then what do? You say, I prayed for it. My guilt is gone. You truly study on prayer and you truly study on revivals in the Bible, you'll find out one thing. It didn't end with prayer. It started with prayer, followed by action. And throughout the Bible, you'll find out open house was a key theme. In fact, one of the main reasons Christianity spread so fast in the early church was because of the whole open house concept. But in our nation today, we're no longer the ones who are reaching out with that hospitality. The church isn't as involved in that as it used to be. And we've gotten very comfortable sitting inside our homes, closed door in our own securities, going, there's somebody else to take care of the matter. I don't have to worry about clothing the naked. There's already a service to do that. Something the church used to do, no longer controlled by the church. The church doesn't have to do it. And we let that be taken away. We sat back and go, it's one less worry we have. I don't have to feed the hungry. There's services out there to take care of that. That's a burden lifted off me. I don't have to be as concerned about that. I don't have to worry about providing shelter. There's shelters out there to offer that service. In fact, we've gotten so used to all these other organizations out there offering all these things that we no longer open up our houses at all. We no longer fellowship in the way that Christians were meant to fellowship. You know, hold on. We fellowship plenty. We come here on Wednesdays. We come here on Sundays. I have my own Bible study at home, and we get together for that. The question is, do we open the door and invite people in when they're struggling? Or do we just assume there's an organization that's going to take care of it? When you see somebody going through a hard time, do you ask yourself, what can I do? Or you just assume there's already somebody taking care of that? The organizations we have here, don't get me wrong, they're great things. They help a lot of people. By no means am I saying that there shouldn't be organizations out there to help the hungry, to help clothe the needy, to provide shelter to the homeless. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the church should be the one in control of all that. I'm not saying that either. What I'm saying is, if God saw fit to let those particular things be controlled outside the church, then the church should be asking, with all this free time we had that we used to devote to this, all these resources we used to have to devote to this task, what can we use them for today instead? Maybe it's something simple, something easy, like sharing the Word of God. Maybe you have a friend, somebody you've known a long time, that you've seen struggle day in and day out. You know what they're facing. Maybe they know a little bit about Jesus. Maybe they don't. Whether they do or not doesn't really make any change to the situation other than where you start at. Do you invite them over? You have dinner with them? Do you let any of your passion for God spill out in that time? Maybe you know another family out there. You have a family that your family's friends with. And you know, we're going to go completely hypothetical. The husband has a job and just started it. It's a great job, great opportunity for the family. They're new in the area, to this neighborhood they've moved to. And the wife and kids, well, there's another issue they have to deal with. Maybe it's parents out of state. Who knows? Anything. And the husband can't get off work to go help. But the wife's going to go help, and she's going to take the kids with them. And now you know this husband is alone by himself. And you know he's going to feel lonely. You can empathize with that. You know how close this family was. You know, they used to do everything together. They're a great Christian family. They came to church. They come to VBS. They come to Sunday school. They come to it all. They're friends with everybody in the church. They're part of that church family. They're close. They're strong in God. And they're facing a struggle that they don't even realize it's going to be a struggle. I mean, isn't it great? They're going to help family. We can't say anything wrong with that, right? Does anybody in that church reach out to the man who's now alone? When he comes home from work, there's no kids in the house, no laughter in the house. You don't hear the pitter-patter of the feet running through, running up to say, "Hi, Daddy, we missed you. Here's what we learned in school." The wife's not there to greet him. So where he used to get hugs from a family, he's walking into emptiness. He's walking into solitude. This is where open house should be happening. If we know that there's somebody who suddenly is going to be alone, maybe people should be inviting him over. Let him have a little fellowship. Share with him in areas that he needs scripture shared with. Help keep that strength up. Don't go, "They've been a strong family. They can handle it." And whatever you do, don't say, "Well, I prayed to God. Now I can just sit on my hands." God didn't put us here just to pray and sit on our hands. We go back to the beginning in Genesis, it didn't say, "Pray for the land, and then sit down and take it easy." They're talking dominion over it. In other words, care for it. We're here to be caretakers. We're not just supposed to be caretakers of the land anymore. We're supposed to be caretakers of each other. Jesus came down and did nothing but act like a caretaker of his fellow man. He didn't come down and say, "Solely, pray like this, and then you have nothing left to do." When you read the Bible, it's filled with event after event after event. when you start studying Jesus. He did this, he did that. He took the time alone to pray, and then he went and did this. He took the time to pray, and then he went and did that. Prayer was the start, not the end. Sometimes he prayed, take the burden off me. But he still went forth with the action. You want to know why our land needs a revival today? It's because we've allowed all these organizations out there to let us become too comfortable. Not just take away. We let ourselves become too comfortable where we don't have to do anything because somebody else will do it. We could call that laziness. And I'll admit, there's times when I feel lazy. There's times when we all just want to feel lazy. But here's the problem with letting that happen too often. Eventually, we work it out in our minds that lazy is no longer just being lazy. Lazy is just allowing a little bit of comfort. You know, I work hard in my life. I take care of the burdens that happen. I protect my family. I provide for my family. God's just arranged this so I can have a little comfort. I can have that time to sit, put my feet up, and do nothing. After all, I serve them at the church. And everybody at the church, they got a home, so I don't need to open the doors and bring them in. They have their own. And you know what? He's not really alone. After all, he's got a phone. He's got a computer. Fellowship. How about the area where the wife and children are at? Is anybody from up here going to reach out to wherever they're at and say, hey, let's send you a letter. Let's send you a card. Let's call. How about the church in that area? See, if they're as comfortable in that area as it we were making ourselves comfortable here, then suddenly they're not getting as much help down there either. But if all the churches started getting that passion inside them again, a passion for an open house, to invite those that we see having any struggle at all and saying, we're here for you. Come over and have a meal. Let's put an arm around you. Let's reach out to you. Churches across the entire nation did that. What type of revival would that be? Then it's no longer the church isn't in control of everything. It's God bless the church in order not to have to take care of all these other matters. So that way the fellowship could be stronger today than it was when the church was growing back then. If all that time that they had to devote to all this other stuff was strictly in fellowship, how strong of a church would that have been? Because that's what he blessed us with having the opportunity to do today. Jesus said, share. He didn't just mean share your coat. He meant share your time. Share your passion. Share your love. Psalm 68:6. Speaks to this precisely. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Put that back up on the screen a second. I want you to pay very close attention to the very first line in it. God sets the solitary in families. Time and time again, you've heard me up here and tell you that nobody's ever alone because God's arms are always around them. God's always lifting them up. But God does more than that. And he's done it time and time again, forever and ever. He sets the solitary in families. In other words, God designed the church and Christian fellowship like a family so that anyone who walks through the doors of the church isn't alone physically either. They're suddenly a family they're attached to. And that no matter what, the family should be taking care of each other. They should be looking out for each other. They should be working with each other. It's no longer just a spiritual concept. And this whole matter is speaking specifically to Christians, reaching out to fellow Christians in fellowship. I have this urge to ask some of the younger ones in here to do the church. Can I get a volunteer to come up here and say that? If anybody's guessing, currently I'm picking on my wife. Open the doors, see all the people. He placed us here to care for each other. Not to just come in, hear the word, check it off, and then go home to be in comfort with a closed door. He put us all here so we could be a family together to open our doors to each other and help lift each other up. Let us pray.